Well, good morning, everybody. This morning in the breaking of bread, our brother Danny got up and gave some thoughts out of Luke chapter 9. I'm speaking on Luke chapter 9. I'm also speaking on what he talked about. And then later on we heard other allusions to what we call the transfiguration. And somehow I feel God is in this. And for that reason, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 9. We'll read it again. And beginning at verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and the holy angels." We're going to be talking a little bit about that today. "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." We're going to see that fulfilled very shortly. "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up to a mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, or his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it's good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah,' not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.' When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one any of these things they'd seen." Verse 37, "Now it happened on the next day when they came down from the mountain that a great multitude met him." We'll stop there, and the Lord will add his blessings to the reading of his precious word. It's a good crowd today. It's nice to see you all. You know, we're not the only ones here. I hope you understand that. We're not the only ones here. And this is hard for people to understand, because we are people of time and sense, aren't we? Beginning and end. And when we look around and we see the things we see with our senses, we say, this is it. This is all there is. But we are not alone. The Lord is here. Angels are here. The Lord is being glorified. And just in the reading of his word, not by me, but by the reading of his word, because it's his word. So when we look at that, we begin to realize there's things that we don't understand. And this is what the problem with a lot of people, and when it comes to the things of God, they say, well, if there is a God, show me. Where is he? I want to look at him. I want to see him. I want to hear his voice. What language does he speak? This is the kind of thing that people talk about, because we're restricted by our mortality, the fact that we are in these bodies. And because of that, we don't understand that there's things beyond us that are taking place. Now, we know that we've heard stories about demon possession. We certainly read in the scriptures concerning that kind of thing. And we say, what is that? Well, that's a dimension that we don't understand. But it's real. You know, I've heard of people that played with Ouija boards. And when they play with them, they find out that they really work. What's doing that? And they say, well, I still don't believe in God. I can't see him. Well, look around you. And you'll see clearly the evidence of God. Well, it all just happened. Really. All this just happened. You just happened. Your ability to reason just happened. All your emotions and everything just happened. You see, you're lying to yourself. There's something beyond us. And as we look at this portion of scripture that we're going through, we see, first of all, they go into a mountain to pray. Now, this is interesting. It says, the Lord prayed. It says in verse 29, as he prayed, his appearance was altered. He never prayed before the incarnation, and he hasn't prayed since. When the Lord Jesus became a man, this is God becoming human flesh, he subjected himself to humanity in the sense that he imprisoned himself in a human body. Naturally, there was things he could do that we can't do, things he could see that we can't see. But as we think of these things, we realize that the beautiful relationship within the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that beautiful relationship now is changed in a way, not forever, but has changed in the sense that he submitted himself to the Father. We read that. And then we see again, he submitted himself to the Holy Spirit. Because we read when he went out into the desert, he was led by the Spirit. So we see now something's different. And he's praying. The relationship, the eternal relationship between Father and Son has now taken on a different aspect. And this is all part of his incarnation, his coming into the world. So when he did that, we see him praying. Constant communion with the Lord. You know, this is something that we can learn. Because if the Lord Jesus was continually in prayer to the Father, we likewise should be the same. But how difficult it is to even pray. We find times to make a short prayer, especially if we need something. But just to commune with the Father, as he did, is something very special. And he prayed. And naturally, and he prayed in his humanity. We know that in his humanity, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood to the ground, anticipating what he was about to enter into, to be made sin for us, he who knew no sin. The physical pain, yes, we can understand, but the emotional side of things, we can't enter into. So we see him. The Father, he prays, and no wonder his prayer life was really so vital. But as we look at this, we see that there's Moses and Elijah there. Moses and Elijah. Didn't they live quite a bit before this time? And didn't they themselves live hundreds of years apart? And yet here they are together with the Lord. And not only this, Peter, James, and John recognized them. They knew who they were. Very strange. So we see that he was transfigured. It says in verse 29, it says, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. If we look at Matthew chapter 17, don't need to turn to it. It says in 17 and 2, it says, and he was transfigured before them, changed. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Something has happened. And here's Peter, James, and John observing all this. Now, what did it say? It said, truly, there's some of you standing here shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Now you're getting a look at it. Now you're seeing it. And what do they see? They see the Lord Jesus Christ and two of the great, as it were, icons of the Jewish culture and religion, Moses and Elijah. Now, one thing that comes into consideration right away is they realize there is an existence of another world, an eternal kingdom. And they also recognize that it is concurrent with the one they're in. Something that they don't understand, Something they can't relate to, but they can certainly see something, and it's different. They had seen their Lord, and they'd seen him in the garb that he wore, simple clothes, sandals, blistered feet, and all the other kinds of things that we see. And now they see him, his face shining, and his garments glistening like they had never seen before. His face shone. This is the glory of God. They actually saw this. Well, you can imagine when they saw this, the first thing they would do is try and say something. What can we say? What are we seeing here? And, of course, they say, let's build three tabernacles. And putting, as it were, Moses and Elijah on the same level as the Lord Jesus. Three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then we see, as they enter in the cloud, they find Jesus alone. Moses and Elijah are gone. And then what does he say? What does the voice from heaven say? This is my beloved son. Hear him. This is your focus. This is who you want to talk to. This is the one you want to worship. The Lord Jesus Christ. None other. So what do we see in all of this? Well, there's an eternal presence that is now. And there are some events that have not been accomplished yet, even though they're in a parallel, as it were, situation. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. He hadn't gone to the grave. He hadn't rose again from the dead. All these things hadn't happened yet. So what are they doing? They're discussing this and talking of his demise. Well, you can think of how Peter, James, and John's heard all this. And said, what are you talking about? What could this possibly mean? We see in Elijah. Well, Elijah was quite a prophet, wasn't he? We know one of the things that Elijah did, and the thing that we remember the most about Elijah on Mount Carmel, that there was a battle going on between Elijah and his God, Jehovah, and the prophets of Baal. And he said, okay, let's have this out. Let's see if your God is real. Put a sacrifice on the altar, and we'll put water and all these other things that you can read the whole story, and we'll see whose sacrifice is accepted. And of course, the prophets of Baal, or the priests of Baal, began to do all sorts of things to try and make it happen. Cut themselves, did everything. Nothing happened. But when Elijah called out to the Lord, immediately fire came down and consumed the sacrifice because he was satisfied. This affected the nation of Israel in a profound way. Began to realize that their God was real. But what do we know about Elijah? Well, Elijah never died. You say, well, everybody dies. Elijah didn't. Elijah was translated. And then we go on and we see Moses. Well, what about Moses? What do we see with Moses? Well, Moses supervised the original Passover sacrifice. In this, we see the liberation of the Hebrew children, and we see the exodus of the Hebrew children. There's great pictures in all the Old Testament. By the way, if you don't read the Old Testament, you're missing a lot, because the pictures there are profoundly revealed in the New. And we see that Egypt speaks of the world. And they're under bondage in the world, just like men and women today are under bondage in sin. But what happened? By wonderful miracles, God brought them out of the land of Egypt and into a promised land. He provided a miraculous way in which this happened. He opened up the Red Sea and they walked through on dry land. A lot of people say, well, I don't believe that. Well, there's a lot of other things in the Bible that are true. Why are these things not true? This is exactly what happened. But they were redeemed out of the land. Moses then introduced them to the mind of God by what we talked about this morning, the law. The Ten Commandments and other commandments with it. And we begin, the Hebrew children begin to realize we have a God here who has a purpose for us and all mankind. And he's provided a special favor for Israel. Why is Israel so important? Israel is a priesthood nation who would carry the word of God to the whole world. Now, they failed in many ways. Today, they reject their Messiah. But we have the Bible because of the Jew, even though they don't believe the whole New Testament. We have the Bible because of the Jew. And when the Jew obeyed God and did all the things they were supposed to do that God had given to them, God blessed them in marvelous and miraculous ways. But when they disobeyed, they were punished more severely than most in ways that we shrivel at when we hear about them. But these are the kinds of things that took place because God had chosen a people, a priesthood nation, that were going to go out into the world and they were going to tell every nation about the Lord Jesus Christ coming. Now, of course, they didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as that. They were looking for a Messiah. We know who he is now. He's the Lord Jesus. So we see all these things taking place, and this happening even today. You know, we think of Balak. When he saw the nation of Israel coming into the land, and he knew that they were just a few people, and yet they were wiping out everybody they came in contact with. And Balak recognized, hey, we can't beat these guys. Their God is with them. Balak recognized this was a spiritual battle. So what did he do? He went and got Balaam to put a curse on the nation of Israel. See, this is the thing, is it's a spiritual thing that's going on even today in the world. So we have to be recognizing these things. Getting back to what we were talking about, on the mount, they discover that Christ's death was going to be a sacrifice. And I'll just look for a moment at 1 Peter chapter 3. And Peter, of course, was there. And it's just one verse. You don't need to turn to it. I'll read it to you. It says, verse 18, 3 and 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Now, these are the words of Peter after he'd witnessed all these things. We see that now they're beginning to recognize what's going on. So what they see here then is the Lord clothed in glory, not in humiliation. This other, the kingdom they had a chance to look at. Now, when we think of this thing, what about us? You know, what's taking place there, we have to have bodies that are suitable to be in that arena. And how do we get there? How do we get there? Well, we read in 1 Corinthians, we can turn to this. We can turn to 1 Corinthians. Corinthians 15 and verse 47, we'll get an idea of what's going on here. "The first man was on the earth made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven." Who's the first man? That's Adam. That's the first man that ever walked the face of the planet. "As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust." So we look just like Adam. And unfortunately, we act just like Adam after he fell. "And as the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly." How do you become heavenly? Well, that comes when you recognize that your sin is going to keep you out of this place, and that Jesus paid for that sin when he died on the cross, and your entrance in depends on whether you believe it, repent of your sins, and receive him as your Savior. Too simple, people say. Well, God has made it simple so everybody can understand. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. What does that mean? Corruption, incorruption. Well, it simply means that if you're corrupt, that means you have the ability, unfortunately, to put it in layman's terms, to decay in the ground. That's what happens with corruption. Incorruption is when you live eternally in a body that's eternal. And then he says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we," notice the word "we," "shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." The "we" is referring to those who are in Christ. So we have a situation here. We have Moses in a glorified state, saved, the saved who pass through death. This is what he represents, the saved who pass through death. Now, we know lots of people that we were godly people, godly Christians, who have passed on. Where are they? Well, we know that they're with the Lord. And then we have the multitude at the foot of the mountain, and they represent the nations brought into the kingdom when it is finally inaugurated. They came. This is the multitude. We have three: Peter, James, and John. These represent Israel in the flesh during the millennium. The millennium, the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ after the tribulation takes place. Now, Elijah, what does he represent? Well, we looked at Elijah, and we see that Elijah is representative of the translated or raptured saints. What does that mean? Well, you know what? This is the reason I wanted to bring this up, is because I don't think anything is more attacked today than the subject of the rapture. A lot of people are saying there is no rapture. That's just a spiritual thing. Others say, well, it'll take place after the tribulation. Others say it'll take place midway through the tribulation. Jesus is not going to punish his own. We have been saved from the wrath to come. That is God's wrath. And we see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. We see very clearly that we are not going to be going through that terrible time that's coming upon this whole earth. We cry out and say, there's so many things that are wrong with this world today. We hear people saying, I want to elect a government that's progressive. What does that really mean? That means progressively getting away from the norms of society. That means getting away from the moral values of society and progressing into something where it's a free-for-all, and we, if it feels good, do it. That's what progressive really means. And these are the kinds of things that we're seeing today on a grand scale. I don't have to go into all the details of what we see, but one thing we do know: God is not going to allow this to go on forever, and there's going to be judgment coming, and it's going to be coming very, very soon. Now, there was another who was translated, and that man's name was Enoch. Now, one thing we know about this kingdom that we're talking about, you know, you hear that little phrase, you can't get there from here. Actually, you can get there from here. It involves something, a change in your life. Now, we think of Enoch, and Enoch, apparently Enoch's conversion was at the time of Methuselah was born. Enoch was 65 years old at that time, and Methuselah means when it comes. God was telling Enoch that as long as his son lived, so would the world. Now, how did this affect Enoch? Well, we know he lived in constant anticipation of judgment. We also know that Enoch walked with God. And we read that he was not, for God took him. In other words, he did not die. Just like Elijah, he was translated or taken out before natural death. And then we see Methuselah was 187 when Lamech was born, and when Noah was born, Lamech was 182. We read that in Genesis 7 and 6. And that tells us that Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. Methuselah was 969 years old when he died, the very year the flood came. Now, Enoch pictures the church living by faith, walking with God, and then translated or raptured before the wrath of the wicked. And Titus 2 and 13 says, in relation to the looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, when we see all these things, we realize something's going to happen. It's not going to go on like this. But you know what we saw in Enoch? And we saw, and what we see here is God's long suffering. And we're going to see that more as we look at Noah. Look at Genesis, please, for a moment. Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, we read, Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Sort of seeing that happen today, aren't we? And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But, and I love those buts in the Bible, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we see grace happening here. Now, what do we see with this? Well, if we look at this whole situation, Noah and his family were rescued from what was about to take place, this great flood that would destroy everything on the earth. In verse 13, it says, And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. But then he says this, Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. And then he goes on and he describes the measurements. Now I understand the United States Navy looked at this, the measurements that we have here given for the Ark, and they actually built a battle cruiser by the same dimensions. It turned out to be one of the most seaworthy vessels they ever built. The question is, there was no sea then. There were no boats then. How did he know? How did Noah know how to build an ark? Well, of course, God directed him. And when we see, we can imagine the whole scene, the whole situation, wherever Noah took to build this ark, that he was building it around people watching. Now, I searched the scriptures. I can't find exactly how long it took him to build that ark. Some say 120 years, but I see nothing that actually indicates that. But it took him a long time to build that ark. He built a big boat, in other words. A boat that they never had boats. And here he is building this great big boat that's 300 feet long, et cetera, or 300 cubits long. And you can imagine the labor that was going into that. It says that he built it out of gopher wood, verse 14. I don't know what gopher wood is, but that's what he built it out of. So you can imagine he takes these trees and he cuts them down. And you know, trees grow from the earth. They're attached to the earth. But when these trees are taken away from the earth, they're made useful in another way. They were made useful for the deliverance of the people who would be in that ark. He shaped the trees and into what it would eventually look like, the ark. But you know, trees don't have blood. And you know, to make the picture complete, God is very careful to apply some to the ark. How does he do that? Well, look at verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Pitch. The word pitch is most often translated atonement. And that word is used 75 times in the Old Testament. It's pitched within and without, and it foreshadows the blood of our suffering Savior on the cross of Calvary. So when we see that, we begin to realize that God is showing a picture, a wonderful picture of what's going to take place when his Son lays down his life and sheds his blood for you and for me. Now, we know the story. We reviewed it many times. Many here are familiar with it. Maybe some people aren't. But he provided a way for them to get into the ark, one way, one door. And he invited them to come in, because we read in verse 7 of Genesis, chapter 7 and verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, come." The law of first mention in the Bible, and this is the first time we see the word come. The invitation, come. We see, when we look at in Revelation, we see the last thing that we see in the Bible, come. You see, this is the invitation. So many think that religion or coming to Christ or anything like that involves something we've got to do. That's why religion seems to have been invented. Because man can't stand the thought that he can't have a hand in this whole aspect of salvation. I got to do something. I got to keep the law. I've got to tithe. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do the other thing. You know what? God says, come. Well, I can't come because I'm not good right now. I got a lot of stuff going on. Come. Don't worry about that. I'll clean you up. You see, when we think of these kinds of things, we realize that it's a very simple thing. Come. One way into the ark. You know, when we think of these kinds of things, we realize that the verse behind me has significant meaning. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Well, I got to join this particular religion. No, you don't. There's a thief on a cross. And what happened on that cross? He recognized Jesus Christ as Lord. He recognized his sin before the Lord. And Jesus said at that moment, he said, "Lord, remember me." Remember me when you come into your kingdom, into paradise. And what happened? The Lord said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Now wait a minute. He's not baptized. He didn't join that particular church. He didn't pay any money. He didn't do good deeds. What happened? He recognized his state. And really, if we would recognize our state, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're in the same state. He's hanging on a cross. He's about to go out into eternity. He's in pain and agony. And this is a sum total of a life filled with sin. And he recognizes there's hope. There's hope right beside him. Somebody is dying for him right there. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's paying for the debt that he owed. And he reached out, "Lord, save me." Now, he may not have reached out with his hand like that because he was nailed or tied to the cross. But what I'm saying is he cried out to the only hope that he had. And that is exactly where we have to get in our experience, recognizing there's nothing else, no religion, no nothing, except Christ. And come. One door. And by the way, when Noah got into the ark and all his family and all the animals, God shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door, God did. And he preserved them. The ark bore the judgment of the storm, all the things that were taking place outside, but inside that ark they were safe. And that's what it's like to be inside of Christ. Safe. Safe from judgment. Judgment we deserve, by the way. You know, we talk about trees in the Bible. And I mentioned the gopher wood trees, which I have no idea what they are. But when we look at the Bible, we see there's trees in the beginning. There's a tree in a garden. We see there's a tree at the end of the book in Revelation, a tree. You see, in the tree there was in the beginning there was two trees that were there that were of significance. One was a tree of life. You see, we were born to be eternal beings. I hope you realize that. Now, where you spend eternity is your choice, by the way. But we're born to be eternal beings. And there's a tree of life, but there's also a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we know that what takes place is very simple. We have everything we want, but we're curious about that one thing. A child is in a room, and he's got all the toys he could possibly have. And you place a box in the middle of that room, and you say, you can't touch that. You can play with everything else. You can have it all, but stay away from that. So the child plays for many days, and then suddenly one day he's looking at that box and he says, I want that box. You see, this kind of thing is what takes place in the Garden of Eden. All the things that God had given to Adam and Eve were wonderful. They had fellowship with God. They walked with God. They had all the food they wanted. They had everything they desired. But the fellowship with God was a key. But when they disobeyed God, the Bible says there was a death. Now, their death was not physical, but what would happen eventually, of course, they would die. But the death was a spiritual one. Suddenly, separation from God. They were driven out of the garden. A wonderful garden, a wonderful tree, but they were driven away from it. And man lived separated from God, and still is, until that day when we see something happen in the book of Revelation, where there's again one street leading to the throne of God, and a tree of knowledge of good and evil on either side, and access to that. Or pardon me, the tree of life, and access to that. But there's another tree. It's in the middle. It's a cross. And you see, to get from there to there, there's a tree in the middle. The tree in the middle is where Christ made it possible for us to enter into that wonderful kingdom and be with Him forever. A terrible, terrible testimony to the sin of man. When Jesus was rejected by his own people, crucified, he was rejected by the Jews, crucified by the Romans, so everybody rejected him. He suffered and died in a suffering that we can't even understand. 3 hours of darkness when God removed himself, and when God is light, he removes himself, there's darkness. And God turned his back and his face away from the Lord Jesus that day because the Lord Jesus was made sin for you and for me. He died there for you and for me. So because of that tree in the middle, we can either have eternal life or we can reject what he did on that cross and have eternal separation from God in a place called hell. And the Bible talks a lot more about that place than it does about heaven. And I'm not going to go into all the details of what that means, but what that simply means is forever existing without God. And if God is not there, light is not there, and we think of Jude saying that it's darkness and blackness of darkness forever. I don't want to see anybody go there. I'm not standing up there saying I've got mine. What I'm saying is what I've got I want to share with you. I want you to know forgiveness of sins, to reach out. You see, I hear people say, look, I've always been a Christian. I was born that way. No, you weren't. You were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. There has to be a time in your life when you make a decision for Christ. If you've never made that decision, you're not in the kingdom of God in the days to come. And that's very clear in Scripture. You have to make a decision. There has to be a crossroads where you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize your sin before God, recognize that's going to keep you out of heaven, and recognize that Jesus paid the price in full. Nothing more to be done. And you simply receive what God has provided. Why? Because He loves you. He loves you. He wants you with Him forever. He desires to have you, but He wants you on His terms. Your decision. Your desire to love Him and not force you into heaven. You weren't born a Christian. You were raised up in a Christian home and you heard all the Christianese. But you yourself have to make a decision. And that decision is life-changing and eternity-changing. And I'm pleading with you, make that decision. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There may be no tomorrow. Jesus is coming, and when He comes, it's literally the roof is going to fall in as far as judgment is concerned. I don't want to see anybody sitting in this room go through that time. Jesus Christ is calling out to you, reaching out to you with His nail-scarred hand and saying, come. Just like the Lord said to Noah and his family as they entered the ark, come. May the Lord bless these thoughts to you as we consider these things that we talked about. We're not alone. You know, there's a story in 2 Kings chapter 6 where Elisha, one of the prophets of God, had been telling the people of Israel exactly what the Syrian forces were doing. And they found out about who was doing it, who was foretelling these things, and the whole army came, surrounded his house. And Elisha's servant looked out and he said, oh, we're done. Look at this army. Elisha said, open his eyes, Lord. And the Lord opened Elisha's eyes and he looked, and all the hills around were surrounded with soldiers and for chariots of fire. He said, there's more with us than there is with them. You see, that's another dimension. We have an angel, each one of us, looking after us. In Matthew chapter 18, we talk about the fact that the angels look after the children, each one. In Hebrew, I love Hebrews chapter 1 when it talks about those who are inheritors of salvation, who have an angel assigned to them. We're not alone. We're going to a place where we'll all be together one day. And you know, the Bible says we'll rule those angels. Isn't that amazing? The best is yet to come. May the Lord bless these thoughts for your name's sake. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for another day of grace, recognizing, Father, that the time is short. And, oh Lord, my heart reaches out to those here that don't know You. May they understand that this is a matter of life and death. And Father, we know that it's a decision that can't be put off. It's something that must be made. Father, thank You for the provision You made for our sin and what took place on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. Thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the good news of the gospel. Now, Father, we just commit our time to You for the rest of the day. We commit ourselves to You in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen.